Daniel, what was it like when I said to you, Daniel, you're the chosen one, you have to get Ben out? Was that a lot of pressure? Was it? Really? Ben, how about when I said, we start when Ben Jennings gets out?
That's when it started.
That's when the pressure kicks in?
No, that's when it started.
So you would say you do better under pressure?
No.
Okay. Well, let's hear from other people. Do you guys think that you do better under pressure? Who's like a gamer? Actually, Sammy's hand went up really, really quick. You do better under pressure. Let's hear from a gamer. We're talking like Rocket League or Fortnite. You're the last two left. Let's hear from Mike. You're dying to say something.
Every time I play Call of Duty.
Okay.
My UAVs, my bounties, then
start popping. So you do better under pressure, you would say. Let's. Is there a girl who is willing to weigh in on this? Hadassah, let's hear it.
Yeah.
Am I the only one in the room who often does worse under pressure? Am I the only one? Thank you. Thank you for the people who are willing to be honest. Do you guys like enjoy pressure situations? Do you enjoy the clutch? All right, so we're divided on this. That's okay. There are a lot of other like pressure situations, right? There are like tests. Tests can be a lot of pressure. Sports obviously can be a lot of pressure. Snow camp ultimate challenges can be a lot of pressure, right? When you know, like, all right, guys, the weekend is in the balance. Of course, these all feel like high stakes. In reality, these things come and go, right? In reality, if you lose a game of Skywars or Call of Duty or a round of volleyball, right, these things come and go and they pass and the pressure goes away and these things subside. You don't have to be under that pressure every day, every moment of your life, right? But let's switch gears, right? Do you guys think that living a life of faith brings about a lot of pressure? Is there a lot of pressure in being like, all right, every day I'm going to be a good Christian?
Yes.
Jesse says yes. Jesse's honest. He's going to say yes. He's shaking his head. No one else agrees that sometimes it can feel like a lot of pressure, right? Caleb, do you have something to say? There's a lot of pressure, right? That sounds like a lot of pressure. Anybody else want to weigh in on whether or not living a life of faith is pressureful? Aiden?
Yeah, so it's like when you're living by God's standards, it's a lot that's hard.
So there's a lot of pressure coming from the world.
Yeah.
Okay. Caleb, you have something.
Sometimes it feels like you can't lose friends.
Sure. So let's just add it all up, right? Our world ranges from either being annoyed by Christians to outright hating Christians, right? We know that there are Christians who are, as the Bible warns us, actually not Christians and instead serve to make the church unstable from the inside. We know from Scripture that those people exist. We know that the wages of our sin, which we know both from experience and Scripture, is totally unavoidable, to be death. And yet, I'm here to tell you that there is absolutely no pressure in a life of faith. Zero, zilch, nada, no faith. How can we be sure of this? Obviously, there is a little bit of pressure, right? But we can look from Scripture and find that there is no pressure, at least from God. There is pressure that comes from people. There are pressures that come from expectations, either of ourselves or of others. But those are not pressures that God puts on us. Those are pressures that we put on us, right? But God has no pressure on us. There is no such thing as a clutch believer. There are fellow believers, obviously, who might have expectations of you, but that's them asking, not God. And in order to see this, we're going to be turning to a familiar passage in Romans chapter 7 and 8. Those of you who are Quarantine Chronicles faithful, you have probably honestly heard me talk about this already enough. But in the process of going through Romans 7 and 8, we will find this. Scripture will tell us that the grace of God gives us the freedom to live without fear or pressure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your word as it teaches us and allows us to meditate on your grace. Lord, I pray that we would never run out of ways to sing your worship. Lord, I pray this morning that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right. So before we dive in, we gotta give you a little a primer on the law and grace. So the reason that there's a lot of pressure, that we feel like there's a lot of pressure in being a Christian, tends to come from Old Testament theology. Okay? Moses on Mount Sinai was given the full law of God, the Ten Commandments, plus all the other like 600 things that we have to do, and told the Israelites, listen, do these things or else. There are punishments for breaking all these commandments. There are separations from God. There are degrees of separation from God that you will continue to build upon yourself by breaking these laws and commandments. You can only honor God by honoring these laws and commandments. When you break them, you have to kill an animal. All this sort of stuff that there mounts some pressure because you live under this code of law that tells you all the time, these are the things you can't do. That's pressure. We can all agree that that's pressureful. The idea comes from the Old Testament that a life of faith takes pressure. We didn't make this up. This isn't like a figment of your imagination. This is kind of real. So that brings us to Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, this is starting in verse 1. Sorry, I didn't say the verse. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she no longer is an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So there's an analogy here, right? That, hey, listen, a woman shouldn't have two husbands, probably, right? If she has one, she shouldn't marry another. It's bad. But if the one guy dies, well then, she can marry another guy, right? Now, imagine it this way, right? You have a teacher who's got this assignment, this big assignment that you are worried about, and then suddenly they get fired. You probably don't have to turn that assignment in anymore, right? Most likely, because now that's that teacher, not the new teacher. It's the same thing. We once belonged to the law, but then the law died with Christ, and then we lived with Christ when he rose again. There's a lot of context for this that is built up in the earlier passages of Romans. So if this passage confused you, then I got you. We're going to do some context. Paul from chapter 3 of Romans forward is ostensibly talking about the law and how the law works and how it serves for the foundation of what qualifies for sin, right? You are sinning only makes sense as a statement if we know what sin is. And the law is what told us what sin is. I'm losing so many of you. Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. So just to make sure that we're all on the same page, we're going to turn to Romans 3. We're going to Bible surf a little bit, but we're going to stay completely in the book of Romans. Let's do it this way. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both the Jews and the Greeks, that they are all under sin. Okay, so this is establishing that everybody of all time is a sinner. Okay, then jump to the next one, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is this saying? That even if you kept every law, you are still a sinner. Just by following all the laws does not mean that you are completely good. Because at some point you broke one, right? Even by following all the rules from here forward, you still have a history of having sinned, and it means nothing. You cannot be saved by the law, okay? So jump forward. Again, we're going to skip chapter 4. We're going to go to chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to go 18 through 20. Therefore, as through one man's offense, this is talking about Adam sinning, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, The free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Let's pause there. Paul is setting up this whole story. This is all going to make sense in like 2 minutes. Just follow me here, okay? Adam, the first guy, sinned, and because of it, all people from there forward sinned, okay? We follow that. We recognize that the sinfulness of Adam trickles into everybody else. The same thing happened, but the opposite way with Jesus, where through him and his one righteous act, all people there forward can be righteous. Okay? The same thing, but the opposite is happening. Let's go to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So now we're seeing this balance. Sin versus grace. Sin versus grace. Keep that in your minds. Now we jump to chapter 6, verse 13. And after this will all start to make a little more sense. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why can't sin have dominion over me? Well, Paul answers. That's a great question. For you are not under law, but under grace. So in summary, the rule book of the Old Testament cannot save you. We establish that. And you need saving. We establish that. The law can only point out your need for saving, which is where Jesus came in and died and rose again. He replaced the punishment of the law with the life-givingness of grace. Which, as a reminder, you're hopeless under the law. We're all hopeless. So that brings us back to chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read it again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak as to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This brings Paul to a crucial question in the next verse, but I hope you guys are following me here, right? If you are not following me, let me know, okay? Just by a show of hands, if you are just utterly confused. Are we doing okay? Okay. We used to belong to the law of Moses. The thou shalt nots of the Old Testament. They used to define us. They used to condemn us. But the grace of God came and replaced it. So that brings us to a question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That's a decent question, right? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What is he saying here? You cannot get a speeding ticket without knowing that there was a speed limit sign somewhere. Does that mean the speed limit sign was a speed ticket? Of course not. It just told you what you do in order to earn yourself a speeding ticket. You break the speeding limit sign. Okay? So this is the same thing. The rules and the regulations of Scripture are not sin. They only teach you how to sin or teach you what it is that qualifies as sin. It is very helpful, by the way, to think of sin and think of the law of Moses as traffic tickets. It's not perfect. Sometimes it'll be like a little off, but usually it's very helpful, right? Usually it's very helpful to treat things in terms that we understand. So that takes us into verse 12 too. So let's start back in 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Let's jump down to verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So just because it exposes and defines our sin does not make the law bad. It does not make our rules and regulations bad. That's a major blame game if you want to play that, right? That is you saying it's the game's fault that I'm not good at it, right? That's only a good excuse if the game is made poorly, but you're not going to get away with that with God, right? So if the law is good and we are bad, at what point are we taking the pressure off of us believers? Right? At what point does the pressure go away? Right? I started this whole thing by saying there's no pressure, not at all. But now I'm telling you that you're totally bad and devoid of all help. This takes us to verses 14 through 25, which I'll be reading out of the ESV since its phrasing is a little more makes a little more sense to us. Starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So Paul is saying, even when I try to do the right thing by the Spirit, I end up doing the wrong thing because of my flesh. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's nice and cheery, a nice sunny disposition. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but I do the evil that I do not want to do. That's what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? There's that sunny disposition again, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So obviously that's a pretty nutso passage. Paul highlights the tension that we talked about in the Quarantine Chronicles, right? That tension between the spirit and the flesh, that tension between life and death. Our flesh makes it so that we cannot escape our propensity to sin. We'll be wholly unable to do that until we are in heaven. So let me say that again, right? If you're alive, then that means you're going to sin all the time, whether you want to or not. That's just kind of the deal we have. Even on your best days, you are by nature of your flesh in a near constant state of sin. You will never escape it. You will not pass go. You will not collect $200. There's a classic Greek story that the Romans would have been very familiar with. It's the story of Sisyphus, right? Anybody who's as nerdy as I was in high school maybe has heard of Sisyphus. The story of Sisyphus is that the gods of Olympus, obviously this is like a myth, cursed this guy to push a rock up a hill. And he would be done when the rock got to the top of the hill. But every time he gets like this close, they knock the rock back to the bottom. So he is cursed with this pushing of a rock up a hill for his entire life. He will never escape it. But this was like a classic Greek story about like the hopelessness of the toil of life. That even on your best efforts, even by means of your greatest strength, you will not escape the toils that await you. We will not pass go. We will not collect $200. We will never escape this body of sin until we die. So when does the pressure come off? Right? This is bad times for us right now, right? The pressure comes off in the next verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And these two verses, every single one of our frustrations, all of our shortcomings, all of our failings, all of our feelings of hopelessness, they're all addressed in one fell swoop and summarily discarded. The freeing power of grace is this, that even in our absolute dejected hopelessness, Christ comes down, he takes our sin, puts it on the cross, dies with it, rises again, and in that rising of new life, we live with him apart from the law and under grace. So the things that condemn us, the things that hold us hostage within our own body, the things that make us completely inept at a life of spirituality, are gone. We died to that. We rose again with Christ. That's why the part where we say that Jesus died for your sins is not enough. You also have to say that he rose again. Because in that rising again is where we stand. We stand in the rising again of Christ, and that's why we are under the Spirit. That's why we are under grace and not under the law and not under death. That's why we have escaped from this body of death, just like Paul said. Or at least we will. There's a quote from Oswald Chambers, who is my guy, and I would encourage you all, if you like reading things that are difficult to understand, my utmost for his highest. It's a daily devotional by this guy, Oswald Chambers. He writes this on July 23rd, if you're curious. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. Sanctification is instead the drawing from Jesus the holiness that was manifested in him and that he manifests in me, right? This kind of talks about this balance, right? In trying to be holy, I am not trying to grab and pull from Jesus' holiness. Instead, I'm just living in it as he freely gives it to me. That's why the pressure's off. That's why the pressure's off. Because we are not expected to be perfect. God knows you can't live under that kind of pressure. Instead, the grace of God so richly flows around us that even our fleshly bodies cannot even step to the plate of righteousness. We can't even try. He still rescinds our condemnation by the blood of Jesus and allows us the privilege of life and worship. We cannot even try to approach the holiness of God in our flesh. Cannot even try. Paul talks about it here. Even when we try our best, we fail. Just rolling that rock up the hill. But the grace of God takes that weight away from us. Instead of knocking the rock back down to the bottom of the hill, he takes the rock away. He lets us walk freely without the burden of pressure. Without the burden of saying, you have to be perfect. You have to know everything. You have to do everything. If you don't pray before every meal, you're done. That's not what he asks us. How could he? He knows from, one, the whole book, two, human history, and three, human future, since he knows what's happening in the future, that humans are totally inept at the perfection that he asks. Totally unable. If he knew that there was a chance we could acquire his perfection by means of work, he probably wouldn't have sent Jesus. He probably would have made harsher punishments for the law, knowing that we could do it only if we tried hard enough. But no, you can't try hard enough. The riches that we ask for are only given as a gift. The good news is that he gave us the gift that we so desperately need. So in standing in the grace of God, we remove the pressure from ourselves because God never gave it to us. We gave it to ourselves. You remove yourself from the pressure by just standing under the grace that God has given to you. Anybody ever gone to like Stony Brook and like stood under like a waterfall and it's just like pelting your head with water? That's grace. That's how grace is. You're standing under this waterfall, and you're like, oh my goodness, my core is so strengthened, right? Just getting rinsed by the onslaught of grace. If others are asking you to be perfect, I can't do anything for you. You know? There are things that Scripture says about fear of man that talk about how we should be working for the applause of God and not for the applause of others. That's a whole different thing. But just know that it's not a pressure that God puts on you. God puts no pressure on you. There is no need for you to be a clutch believer. There is no such thing. God has taken the pressure away from you because there is no condemnation for the sin that lives in you. There is no condemnation for the sin that lives in you. God is straightforward. I know you cannot do it. That's why I sent Jesus. Grace makes life fundamentally unfair for us. There is no eternal condemnation for my sin anymore? Cool. Great. Let me go ahead and live with freedom and boldness in honor of the one who wiped my slate clean. Sounds like an even exchange, if we could get there. Spoiler alert, it's not. You don't need to be clutch. You don't need to be good under pressure. In order to be a good Christian, all you have to do is stand under this waterfall of grace that is falling upon us constantly. Constantly. We are in a constant state of having grace lavished upon us. Whether we choose to put ourselves back under this burden of perfection is a choice that we make for ourselves, not one that God makes for us. As a matter of fact, God tells us to stop doing that. If you look in Galatians, right, Paul writes the whole letter of Galatians about one thing. These people in Galatia are like, they're being told, hey, in order for you to be a Christian, you got to do this, that, and the other. And they're like, well, okay. And Paul yells at them. He says, who has bewitched you? It's the only time the word bewitched is used in the New Testament. I'm into that sort of trivia stuff.
Wait, Old Testament?
Or the New Testament.
Okay,
well, New Covenant.
Has it been used in the Old Testament? Though?
Like witchcraft is used in the Old Testament when talking about like when Saul goes into the woods to try to find a witch to kill David. You remember that?
No, I don't remember that.
You guys don't remember that?
No.
We're doing a Bible in a year plan. You guys don't remember that?
No.
How dare you? I'm just kidding. There's some wild stuff going on in the New Testament. There's like a donkey that talks. Anyway. Anyway, it's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the word bewitched is used only in that passage in Galatians where Paul asks, listen, you guys are putting yourselves back under the yoke of bondage. Who has bewitched you to think that this is how you ought to live your life? Who has bewitched you into thinking that in order for you to be a good Christian, you have to go back under the law that Jesus purchased you out of? Yeah, there are things that we should do in order to be good Christians, of course. But failing to do those things, as we are so keenly aware that we are prone to do, falling short of the things that we are asked to do, no longer brings condemnation to us. We don't have to kill any sheep anymore. Or turtle doves if you're poor, right? Like, we don't have to do those things. Because the condemnation that comes upon us for falling short is no longer a payment we have to deal with. Jesus paid it one time for all time. In one fell swoop, God took the pressure off our backs and showed us that the grace of God gives us the freedom to live without fear and without pressure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for the reminders that you have given us that we no longer have to be perfect. We don't have to be refined. Our rough edges are welcome in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like you. Pray that you would shower us in the waterfall of your grace, and that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen.